None of us were in church last year at this time. We were hanging out with our neighbors, maybe mucking out our basement, calling on our friends and family to see if they were okay. And so we decided that we were going to take some time just to reflect on the emotions of that time, to look at just some pictures of that time and to remember what happened on that week. Many of us, I took a walk that day just to look and to see the damage. Many of you did the same, maybe took a bike ride and remember just what that storm caused. For many of us in that moment, I think we were asking some questions. One was like, how do we help? Who needs help? And that's the beauty of this community. That was really, I think, on many people's hearts, that those questions. There is also the thoughts of, like, we've never seen something like this before. That ran through my mind. And we started to realize as the sun came up that day, really how bad it was. This morning, we're here to remember. We want to give you space to reflect on the emotion of that moment in time in our lives. We want to recognize that life can change in a moment. And we want to recognize that it did change for one family, for the Thatcher Markham family. And we want to recognize that, and we want to give space to grieve with that family. At the same time, we also want to recognize that it could have been much worse. And we're thankful for God Almighty that it was not. This morning, we're going to be showing some video. We're also going to be reading some scripture that are appropriate for a time like this. And then John Stone is going to come and lead us through the events of that time and also just bring us to the scriptures. I'm going to read Psalm 66 at this time, and it says this: Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praises glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of praise be heard. He preserved our lives, and he kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us and refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads, and we went through the fire and the water. But you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayers. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love for me. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. Wow, right? It's hard to look at those images without a flush of emotion coming back. Depending on where you were, some of those mean more than others. I got to tell you before I start, this is my second time giving this presentation this morning, this sermon. I'm normally I like to think of myself as kind of a tough guy, right? I'm a firefighter, I'm a paramedic, I'm a hazmat specialist. I was in Katrina 4 days after the hurricane went through and helped out down there. I've been in fires. I was in the fire this week down in Chassel, working around and inside that building. So, you know, but this is an emotional time. I was at every one of those locations. Some of those pictures and videos are from my phone. I'm going to do my best to get through without letting the emotions get the best of me this morning, but I'm glad that we're together to feel and to remember, because I think that that's fitting for us. We've been through a big event together, and I'm just grateful that we did go through it together, and that, again, this morning we gather together in remembrance. Let me pray with me as we get started. Lord, I think that it's good that we're here. I think that as we remember the events of a year ago, we can't help but to think about the things that we saw, the things that we felt, the things that cut us deep into our hearts with loss, loss of life, loss of possessions. God, this tragedy that we remember today, it had an effect on us individually and corporately. And Lord, we bring that to you this morning. We want to remember well what we experienced, but we also want to think about who you were and who you are in the context of what happened. We experience love one to another. And God, as much as we're here to remember and to have a time of mourning, I also pray that we would have a time of celebration and remembrance for what you allowed us to experience and the love that we express towards one another. It could have been worse, Lord. It could have been far worse. So thank you, God, that you were there with us in that moment and you are here with us this morning. In your name we pray, amen. This morning we've gathered together to remember the events from a year ago on Father's Day. As we sat down as a pastoral team, we thought about, like, what are we going to do this morning? And it really, Levi captured it well. I think it's got to be a combination of both remembrance and of celebration. And I thought it was really fitting. We agreed that it was fitting that it be in this place, although there are other places it could have been in the community. But because of this becoming really the epicenter of volunteerism and the way that the church took on that role, I think this is the fitting place for us to come. So I'm grateful that you joined us this morning. Father's Day, right? Father's Day is supposed to be fun. It usually involves the church giving away some gift. It usually involves some consumption of red meat, depending on your, you know, diet. But last year, the events of the morning really cast a shadow over the day. I'd like to tell you my story as we move through. And it's not because I want to be selfish with the time, but I think you'll find that because of the things that happened that day and then thereafter, maybe I have a good pulse on what happened from a community perspective, but I also have my personal story. So those are really intertwined for me this morning. I hope that that can be an encouragement. For me, that morning started very, very early, like really middle of the night, right? I don't know if your phone was set to alert, but my phone was, and so the weather service, the National Weather Service, was sending out alarm after alarm, warning us of this increasing, intensifying storm that was headed our way. And because I'm a firefighter in the Stanton Township Fire Department, because I direct the EMS program at Michigan Tech, I kept waiting for us to be dispatched. I didn't get much sleep that night. And I remember, maybe we tried to capture here in the video, just the sound of rain like I'd never heard it or experienced it before. Pounding rain. It sounded like a river was coming down on our house. And it really, there was rain, but it seemed like somewhere around 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, the spigot opened wide. And from there till about 5 in the morning, it was full bore. Okay. At 4:51 a.m., a desperate call for help came across our fire frequency radio, and it was dispatched from the Negaunee Dispatch Center, saying that they wanted Stanton Township Fire and First Responders to respond to Canal Road. He wasn't going to cry this time, because a 12-year-old boy was trapped, and they couldn't get him out. The members of my fire department and first responder agency, Stanton Township, we all responded. We jumped up, we got dressed, we got in our vehicles. You know, all the fire departments in the area are all volunteers. But we weren't prepared for what we were about to encounter when we went outside. There were torrents of cascading water everywhere. There were streams flowing where there were not streams before. There were raging rivers where streams were before. Roads were disappearing in front of our eyes. I experienced this firsthand. I went down Canal Road and I got to Old Mill Road, and there was a debris pile where the road used to be. And I didn't know what it was. And I was doing about 50 miles an hour, and I hit a pile of rock with my truck and then got stuck on it, and realized the water was rushing underneath my vehicle and starting to push me to the edge. So I engaged a four-wheel drive and got over that. And that's when I started to realize that we weren't safe anymore, right? And then I got to Coles Creek Road, if you understand, going out towards the Markham Marine area. And I got to Coles Creek, and I could see that the guardrails were bending down. And I stopped, and I backed up, and the bridge at Coles Creek went out in front of me. And that's as close as I got to the Markham house. Two of our firefighters made it inside and joined Rodney, Thatcher's dad, and John Hackmeyer and Russ Reinen and neighbors that had come to respond to the screams for help. And they were ferociously, heroically tearing through a wall and doors with their bare hands, to find that Thatcher was buried, and then to extricate him. Let us pause for a moment. I think it's important. I think it's important and both relevant. I think we have to this morning pause, because that was the greatest loss of the day. Everything else pales in comparison. Let us pause in remembrance of Thatcher, and in love and support for Rodney and Joanne, his parents, for his siblings Drake and Sawyer, Grace and Penn, and his grandparents Jim and Karen, for his extended family and all those who loved and knew Thatcher. Please pause with me for a moment of silent prayer. And in that silence, hear these words of the psalmist. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. Because He bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. Death wrapped me in ropes. The tears of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. How kind the Lord is. How good is He, so merciful, this God of ours. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death and He saved me. He let my soul be at rest again. For the Lord has been good to me. He has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. So I walk in the presence of the Lord as I live here on earth. Amen. We would have done anything to save Thatcher that night. And we have to entrust him into loving care of our Heavenly Father. But I believe the psalm speaks also to us who survive, who had to cope with his loss and also with the sorrow and loss that we felt in many ways that day. I believe he can speak to all of us in our sorrow and remind us of his great love for us. In the timeline of the flood events, for me, the next phase came, I think, and Levi said this, the sun came up, right? And we were finally able to survey the damage that was all around us. It was a challenge to grasp the magnitude of the carnage because the roads were out. Like, people were trying to get out and see and figure out, like, how big is this thing that just happened to us? But we couldn't because I think our slide shows a picture of the roads, but there were 105 road outages that day. Couldn't get anywhere. And if you see those yellow pins, there were a number of the communities along the M26 corridor that were completely cut off. In northern Stanton Township, we had one road, Rahala Road, and that was down to about 50%, and that was the only thing that allowed us to get to the residents on that North Canal area, or up to Oscar, between Oscar and Coles Creek. All we could see, all I could see at that moment was, at first, the small sliver of Stanton Township, right? And wherever you were, if you were in that area, you could see what was right around you, but we couldn't capture the magnitude. And I remember in there somewhere, all the fire departments along the M26 corridor, the pages coming out from the dispatch center, go to your fire hall, staff your fire hall, Ripley, Dollar Bay, Tamarack City, Hubble, Lake Linden. Because this is what it looked like. I remember Ripley in particular, someone came back on the radio and said, no, don't try. All the roads are gone. You can't get to the fire hall right now. Stop. The damage in Ripley was enormous. We've got slides here that kind of depict some of this. I know there were slides before, but I just want to narrate some of them. This is the backside of Ripley. And if you knew Mary Sears before, you probably liked her. And if you knew Mary Sears during the flood, she's one of the pictures to me of the heroes that rose up in the midst of the flood. I could give you a list of names. You could add to my list of names. But Mary is on that list, to the top of that list, about someone who gave, who worked tirelessly as the township chairman in Franklin, Quincy Franklin Township. And just worked and worked and worked to make sure that the people needed the help they had. We could talk about the Patchen family and how they had to escape in the middle of the night as the river was flowing into the back of their house, knocking their house forward off the foundation, the whole side of the house, and Steve and his wife getting the kids up and getting them out onto a pontoon boat and escaping out into Portage Lake because the roads were washed out and this is their only way of rescuing their children. We could talk about Hubble, where the railroad grades, after 50 years of neglect, had gathered up debris behind them, and as the water built up, they formed dams that couldn't flow fast enough, and as one grade broke, the next one caught all of that water and debris, and the next one broke, and all the way down the hillside until Tamarack City and Hubble and Lake Linden were completely inundated with rock and debris and mud and water that washed everything. Roads were gone. cars were washed. The degree of damage was unbelievable in magnitude and scale. The house on the right was one right in that area up by Louis in Lake Linden, where they received the most significant levels of damage. And if you have seen any pictures of the house that was right behind Louis, it was completely surrounded by water. In fact, the picture I think you saw of the blazer before in the little video that was shown, that was in the yard of that house, and it became almost a bowl for all that water and sediment to be caught there. And I believe that that's one of the few, if the only home that could not be salvaged as a result of the flood and the damage. And then we know Houghton. Agate became sort of a magnet, right? People kept going up to Agate and watching this road that we've driven so many times, and it turned into a waterfall. Or over by Taco Bell, and you maybe you've seen the video on YouTube where the couple is out taking pictures and kind of gawking at the way that that stream had opened up into a raging river, and then like the invisible hand of God behind them saying, "Go, leave. Go away." They turn and they walk back, and the husband ahead of the wife, and he gets back to the car, and as she's walking, there must have been a horrific noise behind them, because the sign, the whole side of that hill, the dumpster and the Taco Bell sign fall in right where they were standing minutes, seconds before. And had they fallen in, they would have ended up going down river and into the canal. There was no rescue, right? Or out at M203 at Swedetown Creek and Lily Pond, one of the last places in the fall that was rebuilt, right? And some of us, that was not in the focal point. We were thinking a lot about what was going on in M26, but these folks, that again, the river opened up and came down and washed out the road and everything around it. And in Portage Township, the Paradise Road is still out. One of the last big gaping wounds in our community. And I understand that plans are afoot and money's been allocated to rebuild that. But every time I think about driving down to Chassel or out on Paradise Road, this is a continuous reminder. And the folks over at Superior Rental, who lost their entire business pretty much for a time as their business filled up with water, and 41 was undercut with this horrific current. Michigan Tech, $6.5 million is the last number I heard, as their administration building filled with water, their brand new state-of-the-art printing system that had just been installed underwater, the main electrical switch for most of the central campus underwater. It affected us all. But what happened next was inspiring. Oh yeah. And then there was the water. This beautiful, pristine lake. And certainly, Gitche Gumee, Lake Superior, this bastion of fresh water, one of the greatest reservoirs of fresh water in the world, turned brown. And how surreal was it as days turned into weeks? And in the hot of the summer, not a single soul touched the water, because the health department said that there's 1 million gallons of raw sewage that dumped into the lake. It felt like 9/11. Do you remember the 3 days after 9/11 where there wasn't a single airplane in the sky? And that, to me, is what the Portage looked like as we were looking at this and saying, this is just so weird. It's so surreal that people should be out playing and water skiing and jet skiing, and there was not a soul on the water for a while, because it looked like my coffee with my creamer in it. And after that, it's just, even though it started to turn blue again, the health department said, don't go. There's E. coli, there's nasty stuff out there. But what happened next after all this damage is to me what was where the awe-inspiring component came in. There was the damage, and it was bad. But I think even more potent to me than the damage is what we all did together. As soon as possible, as soon as it was safe, in the morning when the sun came out, neighbors started going out to help their neighbors. For us, the first part was rescues. I ended up out in Red Ridge. We thought the dam was going to wash out, so we rescued people downstream from Red Ridge, and we went out to Frieda. People were tracked by Frieda Shores Road. But once everything was sort of secure and the rescues were done, It's like people, it was like, okay, it was like the spring after this winter finally melted, and we see our neighbors again after we come out of hibernation, right? It was like that, like we came out of hibernation that morning, and we picked up shovels and buckets, we went door to door, we knocked, are you okay, what do you need? There was this explosion of love. And the phrase I want to use is compassion, because compassion is to me defined as love in action. Everywhere you went, you saw people compassionately loving on each other. Friends to friends, family to family, but strangers to strangers. It was so powerful. By the midday of Sunday, wherever you went, as I drove around, in any community, there were people out caring for each other. And not in sort of like, hey, you know, I brought you some muffins, in muck and mire and dirt, right? It was beautiful. The community efforts in Ripley and Tamarack and Hubble and Lake Linden, I think, deserve some special attention. That M26 corridor did just take a wallop, right? I'm not sure if the members of the Hubble Fire Department slept for a week as they became the central location of gathering donations and sending people out door to door to door to start caring for one another. Jeremy DeCellular and his team out there did an amazing job. An amazing job. But the same could be said for the other departments along that corridor. It was incredible to see the outpouring. People came in droves, and their commitment was to help any way that they could. So much rock and mud and debris had to be moved to even begin to think about starting the healing process. And the toil went from home to home to home. And it didn't matter who you are. It didn't matter what your differences were. You were going to get help. You were going to get loved. Compassion. You were going to experience their compassion. Sometime on Sunday afternoon, the Houghton and Keweenaw County emergency manager, I had a conversation with him, Chris Van Arsdale. He'd only been in the position for a couple years, young guy, super bright. But how do you prepare? Like, where do you draw from experience to say, boom, okay, deal with this, right? And yet he, I think, did an incredible job, right? And so I was talking with him. I was saying, Chris, are you seeing this? The outpouring of volunteerism, it's amazing, but it's not being orchestrated. There's no coordination of it. What do we want to do? And he requested that we activate a volunteer reception center. My job at that point, I knew about that. I'd gone down actually to Flint and looked at theirs after the water crisis that they had. So I called a bunch of friends of mine from health departments across the UP, and I said, VRC, can you help me? And they said, absolutely. All five of them dropped their work, packed a bag, and were here the following morning to help us activate and staff a volunteer reception center. I remember talking to Levi, and I'm like, VRC, I'm trying to get Michigan Tech. Michigan Tech has said that we could use it, but they had an electrical problem, right? The main center of campus was out of power, and I'm like, I don't know. I'm waiting. They're waiting to get back to me. And Levi says to me, what do you need? And I said, well, I need a place. I need a parking lot where we can drive through. I need volunteers to help staff it. And he's like, we got it. I said, really? Like, this is a big deal. We got it. We'll do it. We'll host it. And then I think someone said something about we'll even make coffee. And that was like, you know, that was it for me. All in. But Evangel stepped forward, and that's why I think it's really fitting for us to be here today. This room looked a lot different. I think there's a picture of what this room looked like on here. We rearranged everything. I gave them basically a map of what this VRC should look like, and I came back after a meeting at the County Emergency Operations Center, and the room was set up, and we were ready to go by 9 o'clock. The VRC, the Volunteer Reception Center, became a beehive of activity. Our success was in not because of me or any individual. The success of the volunteer effort became all of you gathering together. What can I do to help? And we put this out that the VRC was here, and people came from all over, from first within the community, then outside the community, and the parking lot was a continuous flow of people that were looking for work or donating supplies. I can't possibly mention all the people that made the VRC work, but I am going to at least, and I don't think they're here to be embarrassed by me, but I'm going to call out two of them. One was Bridget Morin, who spent hours upon hours on the phone fielding calls and updating a job board, first by hand and then by computer, all day long, apologizing when she had to step out even for a few minutes because she just felt her form of compassion was to love and to make sure that people's work orders were being recorded and work was being, laborers were being sent out. And the second one that was really poignant to me was Aaron Smith, who is this creative genius, right? Computer science person. And we're like, we got to get information out. She's like, I got it. Like, you know, and if ever you're going to have a disaster, if you can make sure that you have a computer specialist there that can design an awesome website within minutes, right? And I'm in there like in the morning typing. I'm like, I got to get a Facebook page. We have to have a social media presence. And I come back. I'm like, oh, I wonder if anyone's looking at the page. And a link that I put up or a post, and there's 10,000 likes and shares within an hour and a half. Like, okay. God bless Aaron Smith and Bridget Morin. So many people came out to help. I also just want to remember in this some other neat stories. There was Micah Stipich. Micah is a counselor up at the elementary school, but he also ran a gymnasium locally, and it was, you know, really a cool thing for local kids. And he organized Team Copper Country. He's also a hockey coach, right? So Team Copper Country, Micah's like, what do you got? Like, we want the worst of the worst. Give me the stuff that no one else wants. Well, that was easy. You know, I got this list, and they're like, this is huge. This is messy. That's great. I'll take it. And then 2 hours later, he called me back and said, okay, give me another one. I'm like, what? How is this happening? So I caught up with him out in Lake Linden. That house that was in that previous picture, it was also in the video, totally surrounded. The basement was full, top to bottom, floor to rafters, with mud. This is the same day that a group of powerlifting women, a group of women powerlifters came and joined Team Copper Country from Marquette. And I caught up with them out there. I took some supplies out, and it was just incredible what they were doing. They were moving stuff. And I like to think of myself as a pretty strong guy. I did not lift a bucket, because I'm pretty sure that if I lifted one and struggled with it, a woman was going to carry two by me. And I didn't know if I could handle that at that moment, right? Awesome. Awesome. That Micah took this team and he said, the community needs us. And instead of working out in the gym today, this is our workout. We're going to help people. And they went house to house to house to house. They took every bad job we gave them and they turned it into clean. I'm not just like clean, like down to the floor clean. And then they went to the next house. And then the next thing that came out was a parade of heavy equipment. Unbelievable. We put a call out. We said, we can't move all this by hand. We need help. All of a sudden, everyone who had a skidster, a farm tractor with a bucket on it, a loader, anything, mini excavators. I learned more about heavy equipment. And they're like, I got this. I'm like, okay, what can you do with that? Okay, this is where we need you. And as soon as the jobs, we had a whole separate side of the job board that was all heavy equipment needs, and heavy equipment was going out. Anyone, private owners, businesses. The one on the right is RC Mechanical, gave us equipment. I'm going to forget people. That's going to really bug me. We had contractors calling us, sending out equipment. AirCare gave us heavy equipment. In fact, that is AirCare. I apologize. RC Mechanical also gave us equipment. It was just whatever you need. No bill. No one would take compensation. We did give out a few gas cards to help because we knew these people were burning diesel. But none of the people said, I'm doing this to make a buck. It was the right thing to do. And they had equipment and they donated it. They moved literally hundreds of tons of debris in that first week. Within the first few days, the VRC saw over 1,000 visitors, right? Then we put together, we had the screen, I think I showed it meant with, we talked about the screen, the Copper Country Strong site. I think I got a picture of that up. Again, state of the art, every update from the county, from the VRC went up here, and people were using it. It was awesome. We had partnerships developing. It was just an amazing coalition of help that just came out in powerful ways. We as a VRC could not have equipped anyone, right, without the help, especially of the Portage Health Foundation, and then the generosity of local hardware stores, that at the end of it, when I sat down with Kevin's store, we were thinking about what the price was going to be, and we realized, Kevin said, do you know what they did? They didn't charge retail. No one made a dollar on those things. They just let the stuff go out at cost, because that was their way of saying, what does the community need? And that saved tens of thousands of dollars in the effort, but it made sure that the people that were going out had the shovels and the wheelbarrows and the buckets that they needed to go out and do the work. No one knows that this happened. I'm telling you, there was an outpouring from whoever had capacity to help. They all combined their efforts. It was beautiful. It was amazing. The Red Cross, the Salvation Army. Salvation Army sent their canteen out. Red Cross members came in. Initially, we didn't have many here. You know what? I was on the fire this week in Chassel, and I'm working along, and all of a sudden, there's someone there with a Red Cross bag and a vest on, and they're handing me a cheeseburger. And I said, you know, I'm so excited to see. You know why they're here? Because the flood reinvigorated volunteerism within the Red Cross, and the Red Cross now has a local volunteer network again so that they can meet the needs of the community going forward. Here's a McDonald's cheeseburger, right? But a McDonald's cheeseburger, in that qualified sense, has never tasted so good. Some other slides here, just to show. We had Bill from the Michigan Heavy Equipment Coalition show up. He brought his own equipment and was volunteering his time, and then he realized that I didn't know what the heck I was talking about with heavy equipment, and he took over trying to make sure that we were assigning the equipment to the right jobs, and he would go out and triage those jobs for us. We had the team that was Disaster Relief at Work, DRAW. They showed up. They helped us manage the VRC, which was awesome. We had the Great Lakes Conservation Corps. I think there's a picture of the young people. They normally work on conservation projects around in the Michigan or in the Lake Superior watershed. And they set that work aside, and they came and they dedicated these hardworking young men and women to just move rock and to move debris and to tear stuff out of homes. And they also helped us for some time working on the VRC. It was just an awesome, again, blessing to this community to have these folks just show up. And the last one I want to highlight is Team Rubicon. And I don't know if you knew about Team Rubicon before they showed up, but Team Rubicon is a veterans group. So military veterans, when they come back from deployment, they'll volunteer their time, and they can deploy anywhere in the country or even internationally. And their whole idea is to help communities recover from disasters. And so I heard early on, Team Rubicon's coming. And I'm like, awesome, I've heard about them. This is going to be great. They're going to show up for 3 weeks. They're just going to rock and roll here. And they showed up. And their leader was a guy named Jeff Wagg. And he came to help me understand the magnitude of the and the extraordinary nature of the community response to the flood, because he had a different perspective. He could see things compared to other disasters that he had been on. So he met with me at the end of their first week that they'd been in Houghton. And although they were planning to be here for like 3 weeks, he started to explain to me that they had to leave. We sat right here. They made this my office. I was surrounded by chairs so no one could see me up here. And he comes and sits down. I was like, hey, John. I was like, oh, Jeff, how is it going? He's like, we got to leave. You just got here. We got like 2 more weeks with you. There is even a talk about extending them into another week after that if we needed it. And he's telling me he's got to leave. I said, what? Right? He told me that he had deployed and his team to disasters across the U.S. and even in other countries. But they had never seen anything like the Copper Country response to this flood. Every other place that they'd gone, people were waiting for outside help to get there with their hands outstretched to say, help us. Not here. Not here. Here, he and his team would go out and they would find a house where they thought that they could help. Significant damage. These are strong men and women, right? And they would gather up the information and make a list of all the work that had to be done in that house. And then they'd come back here. We had an office for them, a little workspace in the basement here. And they'd go down and they'd plug that information into the computer. And then they would deploy a team back out to the house, only to find that all the work had already been done by the volunteers. And then they'd come back and they're like, okay, that didn't work. So they'd go find another house. This happened time after time after time. And they're like, what in the world is happening? His team was trying to figure out. They'd never experienced anything like this. They loved it. Don't take me wrong. They thought this was the most incredible thing they'd ever seen. But it also meant that they had to leave early. And none of them wanted to go, because they all wanted to be part of this special experience that was happening here in the Copper Country. And then Jeff stopped and he teared up. And this is a strong, proud, masculine, manly veteran, leader of others. And he's crying. And I'm like, what's going on? And he said, I was on my way back to WADS because Michigan Tech donated like 140 rooms for volunteers, free of charge, showers, meals, sauna. That was their one of the ways that they significantly cared for the community, that they housed a lot of the almost all of the volunteers. So Jeff's on the way back to WADS, and he hears sirens. It's a cacophony of sirens. There's like all kinds. He's like, oh no, no, what's going on? This community doesn't need another emergency right now. And he drove down Montezuma and he parked by the miner. And he watched in total disbelief as a makeshift parade of fire trucks and police cars drove and escorted three semi-tractor trailers. There's a picture of it with Copper Country Strong written on the side and Thatcher Markham's picture up on it. And by now he's crying and he's like, what is this place? I've never been a part of something like this in my life. It is both truly amazing and special. That's you, right? Truly amazing and special. And you know what? I couldn't agree more with that assessment. What happened to our community that night? We went to bed on Saturday, June 16th, feeling, I think, pretty good about life in the Copper Country, right? It's Mayberry, right, with the university. We're a nice community. People are friendly here. People like coming up and vacationing. It's got a very strong aesthetic beauty to the area. It's got a long tradition of history here. It's a nice community. We don't generally worry too much about natural disasters or like tornadoes or earthquakes. And I hate the bad pun, but you got to give me at least one in my talk. A catastrophic flood wasn't even on my radar. Oh, that was lame. Life was tranquil, and I think for the majority of us, that life was pretty good in the Copper Country. But then we awoke on the 17th, the Father's Day, and we found that death and destruction had invaded our community. Our sense of security had been shaken, and we were corporately faced or forced to reevaluate what was really important in life. In that moment, most of us embraced compassionate love. What was most important at this moment was not the stuff, but it was love. Love in action. We picked up our shovels. We picked up got our wheelbarrows and our buckets. And we went out and we started loving people. Everyone who had need, no matter who they were or what our differences were, everyone got help. That clarifying reprioritization, which came out of the tragedy of the flood, reminded me then of a parable that Jesus told in Luke 12. And this parable comes, Jesus is really at the peak of his public ministry. Lots of people coming. I just got this picture of Jesus with a throng of people standing around him, because that's what the scriptures say. There was a crowd all around him. And in Luke 12, verse 13, starting, it says, when someone called out in the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide my father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" And then Jesus went on to say, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Jesus tells the man, protect yourself from defining your life by your possessions. Right? Beware. Don't do it. Be on guard. Then in verse 16 he says, then Jesus told him a story to help kind of bring this idea to kind of an image, right? A more powerful image. He said, he told him the story, a rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have enough room for all my crops. Ah, oh, the bounty. I'm just so rich, right? It's awesome. Then he said to him, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and all the other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. The rich farmer was feeling pretty good about his life of prosperity. And I don't think I'm stretching it to say that I think that maybe in Houghton, before the flood hit, maybe that was our sense of things. Things are good. Things are good. I'm feeling good about life. He was comfortable. I think we were comfortable. His outlook was fairly prosperous, fairly positive. But he was really just looking out for his own interests. While most of us probably don't see ourselves as significantly financially wealthy in American standards, you know, there's me and there's Bezos, right? I mean, it's not, you know, we're not maybe in the multi-bazillionaire, but you know what? We really are still rich. And I think that at some level, we can all still resonate with the life goal of eat, drink, and be merry, because that's common. It's a common theme in our world today. Eat, drink, and be merry. Just have fun. Just gratify yourself, and right? But how do life goals like that, eat, drink, and be merry, how does that impact our ability to love other people? What does that do to our sense of compassion? In verse 20, Jesus goes on and says, but God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Calamity is coming on you tonight. What is the value of all this stuff that you've worked for? I see a resonance with that, with the question that we answered individually and collectively after the flood. Tragedy can have a very clarifying impact on our lives. If we face losing everything, how will that change our sense of values, our priorities? We saw that very thing happen when we lost our sense of peace and tranquility in Mayberry here called Houghton. It was all washed away in one night in the matter of a couple hours. And then people set aside their self-interests and gave generously to others. The answer to the question was love. Regardless of anyone's differences, we loved. Love in action. Compassion was our answer. Families, friends, neighbors, even strangers were out in force loving each other. We were full of sweat and dirt and grime, some of us, and we loved it. Because that's how we were demonstrating that care that we had for other people. The expressions of love from one another, I think they made an indelible mark in our community. That doesn't mean we weren't a nice community before. But there was an immediate, instantaneous reorientation of priorities. And the response was love. We were reminded about how satisfying and fulfilling it is when we love one another. and the flood, as much as we say it was a bad thing, in some ways there was some goodness in that because it brought us to that point collectively. In verse 21, Jesus said, "Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not to have a rich relationship with God." Jesus concludes his parable by returning to the essence of the man who was asking him about his inheritance. What was behind that question? "Jesus, make him give me my inheritance." It wasn't about love. It was about wealth, right? Our sense of identity and security should not be confined by our possessions. Are based on our earthly measures of what we, however we define success, prosperity. The flood awoke us to the beauty and the potency of what it means when we love each other more than ourselves. John chapter 15 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for another, for his friends." Isn't that what we saw? Right? We laid our lives down by giving freely of our time, our energy, our resources. And it was beautiful. And I think that the correlation for me, from a spiritual sense, is that Jesus did the same for us on the cross. As we gather this morning in remembrance of the Father's Day flood, I want us to take a moment. I think it's important that we take a moment and we pause and we reflect on some lessons that we've learned from the tragedy. We will never be the same as we were the day before the flood. This will be one of those milestones in the light, our lives individually and for us as a community, that we will look back and we will remember Father's Day of 2018. Our landscape has changed in some very obvious ways, but I think more importantly, our lives have been changed. And the question I have is, how have we been changed? First, I want to encourage us to think about how we should resolve to maintain this commitment to compassionate love for other people, the compassionate love that we learned so vividly through the flood experience. My question for you today is, who are you supposed to love this week, and how do they need to experience that love? Someone in our community today is living through a flood-like event. While we all experienced it corporately on Father's Day a year ago, there's people in our community that are going through tragedy right now. And they could really use a reminder that they're not alone in the midst of their struggle, that someone cares for them. And I just feel a strong sense of urgency that we do not go back to that pre-flood time where we ignore those needs in our community. And I don't know what that looks like for you, but I believe every one of us has an opportunity this week to be a blessing in someone's life. And I think we honor the memory of the flood by embracing that and being compassionate to those around us in need. Another way I think we need to acknowledge the impact of the tragedy is to respond to the invitation that I just alluded to that's represented in Jesus. When he suffered, when Jesus was crucified and died, his death, his life, changed the world. And it can never go back. Just like I don't think we can go back to our pre-flood experience of what our lives were like or the community's like. I think we can see the similarities between Jesus and the parable that was told and the experience we just had with the flood. While we are frequently tempted to define our lives based on our sense of security or our possessions or our relationships or our socioeconomic status or our level of education or our professional prowess and accomplishments, all of those are inadequate substitutes for the relationship that God wants to have with us. And I'm afraid that sometimes it takes tragedy for us to get back to realizing that those are just mirages in our lives. We draw close to them, thinking that they're going to satisfy us, and they disappear They are short-lived and they are elusive. By contrast, the starting point for growing a relationship with God is found by believing in Jesus. He does not expect us to come and to be good enough to earn a relationship with Him. We don't have to. We can't earn our way back into a relationship with Him. He's already extended His grace and mercy. He's already displayed His love. What He needs for us to do, how we enter this relationship, is when we confess. Is when we are honest with our inadequacies, our failures, and we ask for His eternal leadership in our lives. If that is where you are this morning, I urge you to respond to that invitation. I can't think of a more significant event than a flood to get our attention. And maybe this is something you've been wrestling with this last year. Is like, I just feel like there's something more. I feel like this is not satisfying. And if that's where you're at, maybe that's part of what's come out of this flood experience. And you need to have a relationship with God. And if that's who you are this morning, that's where you're at, I'm not going to embarrass you by asking you to come up, but I am going to stay up here after the service and would love to talk with you. Or you'll notice on the bottom of our slides here, there's a text number. If you're uncomfortable but you want to make that commitment, you don't want to do it publicly, text me. Someone will follow up with you. I will follow up with you. But don't ignore that invitation. Don't put it off any longer. The final application I want us to think about this morning is for those who already believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the question I have for us is, what impact has the flood had in your life, in our lives together? I don't think we can experience the compassion as we have and be reminded of the love that God has for us in Jesus and then just leave it flat. It feels like our experience with the flood should invigorate our willingness to love and to serve people in this community. In order to understand the lessons God has for us coming out of the flood, I need to ask the Holy Spirit for His help in clarifying and recalibrating our priorities with humility and maybe with some confession where we've allowed stuff to occlude our ability to really love others as they deserve to be loved, as we were taught to love. In James 2, it says, suppose a brother or sister who is without clothes or without food, if one says to him, hey, go in peace, be warm and well fed, but does nothing to meet their physical needs, what good is that, brothers and sisters? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by actions, is dead. In John 15, Jesus tells His disciples, follow the example that I've given for you. What you've seen in Me, go and do likewise. No servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you have seen these things, go and do them and be blessed. I'm convinced that we have an opportunity to respond in faith to this experience and follow the example of Jesus in the lives of our community, in the lives of those people around us who are having flood experiences or just haven't found the satisfaction and the fulfillment of a life lived in faith in Him. I got to tell you, and this is just my end of my personal testimony in this, is the flood changed my life. I'm not saying that yours has to get changed in the same way, but for me, I felt it very clearly. As I saw the love of God moving in our community, it caused in me a quake in itself, right? God used the flood to redirect me from a life of security and safety with a well-paying job where I was successful, and He challenged me in that love to respond to His love by being willing to set it all aside and to start a church in Berega, where my whole commitment is to love the people of Berega County the way we've seen His love powerfully displayed here in this community. I saw God at work. We saw the power of love at work The question I have now is, will we turn back the clock, or will we embrace this as a rallying cry, whether you believe or not believe, wherever you are, to love compassionately those around us? So what areas of service? What persons now in your thoughts? Who is it in your life that you need to love? Don't ignore this prodding. Embrace it. I believe that His desire, God's desire, is to make us make the splendor of His love real in our community through us. Our community has been forever changed by the Father's Day flood of 2018. As we conclude our time here this morning, it's my earnest prayer that we will be inspired by the experiences of that disaster to love compassionately those around us in our community. Amen.